chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. We're down in verse number 41. We'll read through verse number 48. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 41. Down through verse number 48. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 41. As I read aloud. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto all, or unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, this morning again we thank you that we can claim you as our Father, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and Father, that we that are unquestioning in the fact that we put our faith and trust in Christ know that we're saved and redeemed until the day of redemption, that Father, we can rest in the salvation you've given us. Father, we rest, our souls rest in that, but Father, you've called our bodies to labor, to work for you until you come. Lord, as we examine the passage that's before us this morning, we pray you would encourage us, you would challenge us, Father, you would convict us that we ought to be about our Master's business till he comes. Father, help us this morning, challenge us to be more dedicated to you, Father, to desire more to please you. Father, in this world that so easily lulls us into a passive state and into a slumber, Father, help us to recognize exactly what you want us to do in this life and our service to you. We do pray, Father, should there be one today that does not, without a doubt, know that they're going to heaven when they die because of their faith and trust in Christ, that, Father, none of these other things would affect them or faze them, but, Father, they would simply be convicted of their need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, though they may have sat in these pews and heard these songs and, Father, heard messages from your word, that Father, today you would speak especially to that heart to convince them of their need for Christ and help them, Father, to trust today. Bless your word to each and every heart. We pray for your presence among us. We pray, God, for your spirit to work through us. We pray, Father, for your word to reach not only our ears but to reach our hearts and to change us and mold us more into the image of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Look here, if you would, in Luke chapter 12. We're beginning in verse number 41. And yet the topic of this passage began really back in verse number 35. Back in 35, the Lord said, Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return. The context of the verses we're reading this morning is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider Peter's question and the words that follow, we need to put it in the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 35 and verse 36, we talked about this last week. It talks about waiting for the Lord. Verse 36 said, And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. You and I right now are spending our time waiting for the Lord to return. His promises have been given. The Bible has declared it to be true. And right now, in June of 2008, we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. It says also beginning in verse number 37, Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. So not only are we waiting for his return, but we're watching for it. The difference being, if we're waiting, we're kind of sitting back just expecting it to happen. If we're watching, we're at the door or at the window looking for Him to come. The difference being, if I'm at home waiting for you to come, I might be sitting in the chair in my living room on the back porch sitting just waiting for you to get there. If I'm watching for you to come, then I'm at the front window, at the front door looking for your vehicle to come around the curve toward our house. There's a difference between waiting and watching. We're supposed to be doing both. We're supposed to be waiting for the second coming of Christ, but also watching for it. We're supposed to be conscious each and every day of our lives that Jesus Christ is coming back. We're supposed to be looking forward to His coming. And it says in verse 37, watching. It says in verse 38, if He come in the second, watch. Or come in the third, watch. And find them so, blessed are those servants. Verse 39, and this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. We're to be waiting for the Lord. Verse 37 to verse 40 tells us we're to be watching for the Lord. Now, just to make sure the Lord knows that we don't misunderstand and interpret waiting and watching as going up to a high mountaintop and dressing in white garments and waiting for Him to come back, waiting and watching, He tells us in verse 41 to verse 48 that we're also supposed to be working for the Lord. It's not a matter of sitting back in the chair. It's not a matter of standing at the window or the door and watching for it. We are to be laboring as we anticipate and wait for the second coming of Christ. When He comes, He ought to come finding us laboring for Him. That doesn't mean we're all called to pastor. Doesn't mean we're all called to teach. Doesn't mean we're all called to drive a bus or sing in the choir. But it means that all of us that claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, every day ought to be waiting for Him to come, watching for Him to come, and laboring until He comes. We ought to be active as witnesses for Him, telling our family, telling our friends, telling our neighbors, telling those that we work with, letting them know that Jesus Christ is coming back. You know, if I was standing at my door or window watching for someone to come, my family would notice I'm standing at the door watching. It would be obvious to them by my actions that I am watching for someone to come around the curve. And they'd be saying, what are you doing? I'm watching for Jesus Christ to come back. If you're watching for Him to come back, if every day of your life you really anticipate His coming, those that are around you and those that know you will know there's something you're looking for. They'll know you're watching for Jesus Christ to come back. But the Bible tells us that while we're waiting and while we're watching, we ought to be working for the Lord. Notice, if you would, in verse number 41, before we get into the passage in its context, I guess you'd say, is the first thing that happens here is that Peter speaks. He says in verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Now, Peter's question takes us all the way back to verse number 13, where it says there was a great company about him, and one of the company stepped forward and said, Master, speak that my brother divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord gave them the parable of the rich man, the parable that you know, that we studied a couple of weeks ago, where the man said, you know, my fields are blossoming and budding and growing, and I've got more than I can handle. I don't know what I'm going to do with all of this abundance. Here's what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger and live, sit back, and eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall these things be that thou hast? And the disciples thought, well, that's no problem. He's speaking to them because they've got an abundance of things. We've forsaken all to follow him. He's not talking to us. But then in verse number 12 it says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall put on, because your heavenly Father taketh care of these things. Consider the ravens, consider the lilies. We talked about this last week. The disciples, who were not guilty of being the rich man, the rich covetous man, could be guilty of being the poor covetous man. They could be guilty of desiring things they do not have. And so the Lord spoke to both of them. Peter didn't get it. Now that's what we all like about Peter, isn't it? Sometimes he was there, who do men say that I am? And he springs to his feet, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we cheer him on. Other times we hide and turn our faces in embarrassment because he jumps up there at the last time we read about Peter in the Gospel of Luke was back in chapter 9. We're on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and all these wonderful things happen. And what did Peter say? Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says at the end of that verse, not knowing what he said. He was mistaken in what he was saying. He was incorrect in what he was saying. He was reacting by emotion and saying, it's great for us to be on this mountain, as we know, as we studied that passage. He wasn't needed on the mountain. He was needed down in the valley. He was needed by the people that were hurting and suffering and needed someone that had been with Jesus to come down and to speak to them and to minister to them. Peter was good at speaking up, sometimes in the right, sometimes in the wrong. But I love how the Lord reacts to what Peter says in verse number 41. You say, how does he react? He doesn't say a thing. It's not just that Peter speaks in verse 41. It's almost that Peter interrupts in verse 41. The Lord has been speaking since verse number 14. And were it not for Peter in verse 41, the Lord would speak all the way to the end of the chapter. The only interruption in that whole text is Peter's question in verse 41 that the Lord doesn't even acknowledge or answer because Peter's question was not pertinent to the issue. You know what the problem is we have a lot of times? We interrupt the Lord. The Lord's busy doing something or teaching us something, and we get in a rush or we get impertinent with Him, and we begin questioning Him when He's saying, don't question me now, just trust me. Peter, in the midst of all of the Lord that is teaching them, speaks up in verse 41, and the Lord doesn't even acknowledge. He doesn't rebuke him, but He doesn't acknowledge him. He doesn't answer his question. And really, if you were to take verse 41 out, now we can't do that, you understand that, but if you were to take Peter's question out, the Lord doesn't miss a beat in going from verse 40 to verse 42. He just continues on with what He's talking about. Peter's question has absolutely no value whatsoever. Words that do not need to be spoken. A question that does not need to be asked of the Lord. Peter says unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord begins in verse number 42. To tell His disciples exactly what He's talking about. And He gives them the story, or He illustrates this, with two servants. And that's what we're going to see this morning. In verse 41 to verse 44, we're going to see the wise servant. In verse 48 to verse 45 to verse 48, we're going to see the wicked servant. And notice what makes the difference between the two. And this is good for you and I to get this basic lesson. What is it that motivates and separates the wise servant from the wicked servant? What is it that makes the wise servant wise and the wicked servant wicked? We'll notice that as we see what the Lord says beginning in verse number 42. He says here, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The thing that's going to separate the wise servant from the wicked servant is the wise servant understands his Lord is coming. You know what it is that'll help you live right in this world right now? If you will believe the Bible and be convinced in your mind and in your heart that Jesus Christ is coming back and could come any moment, it'll change the way you and I live. People all the time, we hear these preachers saying, you need to buy my book, it'll change your life. You need to order my book. Everything's been done, every I's been dotted, every T has been crossed, and Jesus Christ could come back before we finish this service this morning. And a firm belief in that fact will control the way you and I live. It'll stop you from doing some things you might do. You know why? Because as the temptation comes to you to do something improper according to the Word of God,
as the temptation comes to you to do something you know God is not in favor of, as you fight that temptation, if you are convinced in your mind that Jesus Christ could come back the instant you yield to that temptation, it'll give you the strength to fight the temptation off. But those that don't believe in His imminent coming, you face that temptation and say, well, I know the Lord said He's coming, but it's been 2,000 years, and it probably won't be in the next 5 minutes while I yield to this temptation. You know what you'll do? You'll yield to the temptation. The thing that separates the wise servant from the wicked servant in these two stories is a firm belief in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 42, that this wise servant is faithful. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household? He's faithful, first of all, to God. He's faithful to God. You know why you ought to be faithful to God? One of many reasons. But you know why you ought to be faithful to God this morning? Because He's coming back. And your heart's desire ought to be that when He gets there, you are found faithful. That when He gets here, you are where you ought to be, doing what you ought to be doing. And whatever activity, whatever game, you could be at work and that would just be fine with the Lord Jesus Christ because He expects you to do that. You could be at church because that would just be fine because He expects you to be there. You could even be doing something with your family, doing something not related to ministry, not relating to witness, but being among your family and doing something that there's no offense to God in it, and God would be pleased if He shows up and finds you doing that. But there are some things that you could be doing that He would not find pleasure in. I see people hauling their boats out on Sunday morning as I drive from 21 coming this way. Of course, it's a popular route for people heading out towards Salt Fork. And I see people heading out. And you know, I'd like to think that none of those are Christian people. But I know human nature pretty well, and I just know that there's a pretty good chance that one of those people, one of those families has decided it's 90 degrees out this morning, and church where they go might be a little bit warm and uncomfortable, and it sure would be nice out on the lake. But what if the Lord showed up? What if the Lord showed up and instead of being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to doing, you're out doing something else? What if you dedicated your whole life to doing that which is right, and the one time you did something different is the one time the Lord decided to show up? You know, that's just how He is. That's just the way He'd do things. You and I need to make sure we're in the right place in case Jesus Christ comes back. And the fact that He could come back is what would motivate us to be faithful to Him. He's faithful to God. He believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and He acts accordingly. That's the wise servant. But He's not only faithful to God, He's faithful to those whom He governs. The Bible says that He was a steward in verse number 42, and His Lord made Him ruler over His household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Now, we'll get the full scope of this when we begin to look at the wicked servant who believes the Lord is delaying His coming and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants. See, his treatment of them as a wicked servant, thinking the Lord's not coming back. Here's the faithful servant, believing the Lord is coming back, and so he's faithful in what he distributes to others. It's affecting his behavior. It's affecting his testimony. It's affecting his love and care for others. His relationship, believing his Lord could return, is causing him to be more loving toward other people. You know, you say, well, I'll give him a piece of my mind. The minute you do, the Lord shows up and your face is all red and your lips are quivering because you're angry and you're mad and you're chewing somebody out or giving them a piece of your mind, and right then the Lord comes down in all His glory and appears in heaven while your face is red. And boy, will it get red then. You and I need to be careful. We need to act accordingly. We need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to those whom we minister, those who we are around, those who we fellowship with. This man believes he's accountable to somebody. Accountability is a great key. Accountability will keep you straight. You know why we as parents demand accountability of our children? We want to know where they are, where they're going, who they're with. At least you ought to. And all the time, what's going on? You know why many in the world, their children go bad and things go wrong? It's because there's no accountability. You know, in the business world sometimes, why underlings go wrong or steal from their employer, different things, because there's no accountability. Where there's accountability, there is an action that acts accordingly. And here this servant was good and faithful to God and to those who he governed. He believed his actions were going to be accounted for. Do you realize the Bible tells us that we'll give an account for all the things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad? Everything we do in this life from the day of salvation forward, everything we do in this life we'll give an account for in the day of judgment. Now, not for our sins to be judged as far as being unbelievers, but as far as our labors and our works for Him, or lack thereof, we will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise servant gets promoted in verse 44. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. There is a Bible teaching. There's an underlying thing here that our rewards in the future are based on our service to Jesus Christ right now. The Bible says that we're all going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Now, not at the great white throne of judgment where the unbelievers go, but at the judgment seat of Christ, reserved for just those that know Christ as Savior. And yet we're going to give an account of the things done in our body. We're going to be judged. Not to determine heaven or hell, that's been determined by our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to be rewarded, or a lack of rewards, according to what we face in that examination up there. And you and I are going to give an account for the things done in this body, and by that we will receive an inheritance for eternity. We need to be faithful servants. We need to be wise servants. We'll be wise servants if we live with the daily consciousness that Jesus Christ is coming back. It will control our actions. It will control our tongue. It will control our attitudes if we believe that Jesus Christ could come back anytime. Notice, if you would, down at verse number 45. We read not only about the wise servant, but we read about the wicked servant. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 45, it says, "And if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming." In Matthew chapter 24, we have the parallel passage to this exact passage right here. And it's interesting, we'll look at a verse of it in a moment, but verse 45 in Matthew's account says, "If that evil servant say in his heart." So this is talking, the first part of this is talking about that wise servant and how he is faithful to God and faithful in his service to others. And he'll be rewarded when the Lord returns. But if that servant, in verse number 45, were to become a wicked servant and to say, first of all, "My Lord delayeth his coming." See, again, our service to the Lord is determined by our belief in his imminent return. Our faithfulness to our God is determined by whether or not we really believe. You know how somebody can tell if I believe Jesus Christ is coming back? Follow me around for 24 hours. Well, you waste your time for about 8 of them anyways. But follow me around for 16 hours. And you can tell by the actions that we commit whether or not we really believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Because if you follow somebody around that believes in it, you will notice, I've tried to find the right word, the upstanding character of their life. If they really believe Jesus Christ is coming back, they're going to be afraid to sin. They're going to be afraid to yield to temptation. They're going to be afraid to do wrong. They're going to be afraid to do what the majority of people would do without giving it a second thought. They're not going to do that because they really believe Jesus Christ is coming back. That's that wise servant. But it says in verse 45, "If that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming." His skepticism. Not really believing Jesus Christ is going to come back. Not really believing that the trumpet's going to sound and the voice is going to say, "Come up hither," and the Lord's going to appear in the clouds and the dead in Christ shall rise and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Those that take that verse and disbelieve it or put it in a different place in a different time, don't believe it could happen now. You know what it'll do? It'll affect their behavior. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 45. "If that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken." What is the wise servant doing? He's giving to them their portion. He's giving to the maidservants and the men servants. He's feeding them and providing for them. What is the wicked servant doing? Oh, my Lord's not going to return. I'm going to run the show for now. I'm going to do what I want to do. And his power, his desire for power and pleasure take over. He's going to beat them. He's going to eat and to drink and be drunken. You know why? My Lord delayeth his coming. Turn, if you would, and look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I know these verses will be familiar. But I want you to see them. Notice this wicked servant, one of the reasons he's wicked is because of his skepticism. My Lord isn't coming back soon. He's not going to come back. And so his behavior changes. It slowly changes from that of a wise servant to that of a wicked servant, where he was careful for others originally. Now he's careless about others. Why? Because he lost his confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ said he is coming back. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. You have the authority of the Word of God, the authority of Jesus Christ Himself, who said when He left this world the first time, I am going to come back again. But this man's behavior is shadowed more by his skepticism than his faith, because he says, my Lord delayeth His coming. He's not coming back soon. Look, if you would, from the Gospel of John, just a few pages over, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts in chapter 1. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. Here in Acts chapter 1, at the end of the 40 days after His resurrection that He walked on this earth, He's being caught up to go to the right hand of the Father. And as He ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels. Verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. The angels confirmed the truth that Jesus Christ spoke in John chapter 14. The angel said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Just as He ascended, one of these days, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Bible is very firm in telling us Jesus Christ is coming back again. Don't be skeptical. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Just because He hasn't come back yet doesn't mean He can't come back today. He's not delaying His coming. He's not tarrying His coming. He knows exactly when He's coming back. He's just waiting for the Father's permission and the timetable to be over. He's coming back, and it could be today. Don't be skeptical. Notice if you would, one more verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, all the way back toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 3. Peter says this, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days, that's the days we live in now, scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is the promise of His coming? See, this wicked servant, Luke chapter 12, was just like those men. My Lord delayeth his coming. He's a skeptic. What did it cause him to do? To beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and to drink and to be drunken. His lack of faith in the second coming of Christ, his skepticism, caused him to be a wicked servant. Notice if you would here again, Luke chapter 12, verse number 45, as I've quoted the last half of the verse, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink and to be drunken. Not only his skepticism, but his sinfulness. His sinfulness. The Bible truth concerning Christ's coming ought to be a sanctifying influence in our lives. The knowledge that the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back ought to make us different than the rest of the world. We can't behave like the world. We can't act like the world. We can't talk like the world. We can't dress like the world. We can't think like the world. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back and He wants us to be different from the world. Notice in 1 John, back again, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. This verse talking about the second coming of Christ. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear... Alright, there's the second coming. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One of these days our eyes are going to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as He returns from heaven. And the Bible says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in Him, that our eyes are going to behold Him, that He's going to appear, purifieth himself even as He is pure. Belief in the second coming of Christ purifies the believer. It causes us to act differently, to talk differently. Just imagine you're sitting, you want reality, knock out reality TV. Imagine you're sitting there watching something that's not pleasing to the Lord. And at that very moment, He decides to show up. And that's when He comes. When your eyes are beholding something and your ears are hearing something you know God does not approve of. And that's when He shows up. The hope that He's coming ought to purify ourselves. It ought to cause us not to participate and not to do some things we do if we really believe He could come back at any time. This man's skepticism caused him to be a wicked servant. His sinfulness was a result of him being that wicked servant. Another verse I want you to see, Titus chapter 2. And that's right before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, past tense, teaching us that denying ungodliness, present tense, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, present tense, righteously and godly in this present world, verse 13, future tense, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What ought to cause us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, verse 12, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This man's skepticism caused him to be a wicked servant. His sinfulness was a result of his skepticism in being a wicked servant. Once a believer starts to think his master is not coming back, his life begins to deteriorate. Once he begins to question the master, the Lord, his life begins to deteriorate. Our relationship with others depends on our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we stop looking for Him, we'll stop loving His people. You know what happens when people backslide, when they get away from God? They stop expecting Jesus Christ to show up at any moment. If they did, they wouldn't get away from God. If we did, we wouldn't get away from God. His skepticism, his sinfulness. Look at verse 46 to verse 48. This wicked servant, we see now his sentence. The punishment for being a wicked servant. Verse 46 says, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." That verse gives a lot of people fits when they try to read and teach this portion of the Scripture. Here's a servant not looking for the return of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, He'll cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. You know, the best way to change the teaching of the Bible is to change a word in it. And that's usually what they do on this. Because it's something that doesn't make sense. How could this servant, who's a servant of his master, the servant of his Lord, end up being punished with the unbelievers? Well, there's only one way. He's not a true servant. He's a false servant. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24, and I mentioned that that's a parallel passage for this. And you'll have no doubt that what happens to this servant cannot happen to a saved person, cannot happen to an unbeliever. That's why it says he'll have his portion with the unbeliever in Luke chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 24, notice this same thing begins in verse 45. Matthew 24 and verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, this servant, Luke chapter 12 and verse 46, isn't a true servant. And his actions indicate that he's not a true servant. It's easy for him to fit into the master's household. It's easy for him to appear as one of the servants and to act as one of the servants. But when he really is convinced that the Lord delayeth his coming, his actions betray him. It turns out he's nothing more than a hypocrite. He's really an unbeliever in the Lord's household. And when the Lord comes back and he's not expecting it, he'll receive his portion with the unbelievers. You know, it's very possible, and I hope it's not true here, and we say that in any church of any size, it's very easy to put on your clothes and put on your smile and come into the church and sit in your place in the pew and sing the songs and listen to the Word of God. It's very easy to do that. And I've known of people that have done that for years and years and years without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what happens when they die? Their attendance in church and their singing of the hymns and their hearing the Word of God does absolutely no good but increase their punishment, because they've been given much and much is required. And so it's possible to attend a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church for 30 or 40 years and still die without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to imagine that are saved, but it's possible to happen. This was not a true servant. He fit into the household. He looked like everybody else. He had his jobs and responsibilities. But because he believed the Lord was delaying his coming, his actions indicated he wasn't a true believer. He's a false servant. Notice verse 47, we have a forgetful servant. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." All right, there are those that are not really servants, and when the Lord does come, they'll receive their just deserts. There are those that are servants, but really aren't into it. "This servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself." He knew the Lord was coming back, but it didn't affect the way he lived. He knew the Lord was coming back, but it didn't dictate what he did in this life to be faithful to God. And when the Lord does show up, that servant was beaten with stripes. Now we have the confidence and the knowledge, and thank God we do, that at the judgment seat of Christ, this being a human illustration of it, we are not beaten with stripes in heaven. Thank God for that. There is no beating of the forgetful servant in heaven, but there is a loss of reward. There's a loss of inheritance. To be called before the Lord Jesus Christ in order. To be called before Him to give an account of the things done in the body. And to have to say, Lord, I knew Your will. I knew what You wanted me to do. But there were just some things down there on earth that meant more to me than doing Your will. Right now on this earth, that seems like an easy excuse. Though we would say, yeah, it's not right, it just doesn't really have the full bearing of its wrongness to us now. But imagine that day when you or I are face to face with Jesus Christ, nobody else matters. When like Peter sitting there warming his hands before the fire, the Lord turns and looks upon us in that day of our judgment. And those, the Bible said, that servant that knew his Lord's will but prepared not himself. There'll be a loss of reward in heaven for the believer that does not live on the basis and the fact that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. There's the false servant in verse 46, the forgetful servant in verse 47, and in verse 48, the feeble servant. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. We have the saying, ignorance is bliss. That the less you know, the less you're responsible for. There's only one problem with that. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible gives us commands of what we ought to do. And when we know what we ought to do, we're held responsible for what we know. See, that's a universal teaching of God. Somebody says, what about the wicked in Africa and Cambodia? What about the wicked that haven't heard? God holds a man responsible and accountable to what God has revealed to them. And for you and I, that God has revealed the truths of the Word of God and His will and the fact that He's coming back again, He holds us responsible for those things. And we'll have to give an account. He says at the end of verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. You know, America has a lot that they'll stand to give an account of in that day of judgment. You say, will God judge America? Well, God judges the nations, according to the book of Psalms. The issue of patriotism has come up recently with the people running for election, especially with Mr. Obama, and whether or not he wears the lapel pin and whether or not he puts his hand over his heart when he pledges the flag. And different newscasters have been told not to wear those because it shows a bipartisan toward the government and it shouldn't be portrayed that way, and different things. You know the difference between being an American? Now I understand people say, well, you shouldn't make a lot of the American flag. It's a country. You serve God above that. And I agree with that. But you know what makes us patriotic as an American as opposed to, and I'm going to step out on a limb here, a Mexican or a Canadian or a Cambodian or any Asian country? You know what makes us different? Our country was founded on the principles of the Word of God. So when you and I claim to be patriotic Americans, it's not because we're elevating our nation. We're elevating a nation that God elevated. We're elevating a nation, a country, that has freedoms that were founded on the Word of God. And so thereby, we are acknowledging those things, and there's nothing wrong with being patriotic as an American, and there is something wrong with being unpatriotic as an American. Because God has blessed our nation. We are not like Ethiopia. There are no pictures on the cover of magazines of dying and starving children from famines. and you study the history of Ethiopia, you study when Haile Selassie was there and the communists came over and overthrew Christianity and brought in communism, and now the result of that, decades later, we understand those things. America is blessed because of its basis and its foundation. You and I know we're alarmed at the things that we see going on. We're alarmed at the direction that things are going. We're alarmed at the things that people say and things that our government does. But we're not unpatriotic simply because we know that God has done what He's done for us so that we can serve Him. We can be servants to our God freely in this country. We are not in Bangladesh where service to God is a crime punishable by death. We're not in a foreign country where meeting in a church is against the laws of the land. We have every opportunity to serve our God until Jesus Christ comes back. And you know what? He's coming back. And it could be today. It could be tonight. It could be, you know what? Here's the hope that purifies me. Jesus Christ could come back today, and you know what would happen? The temperature would go down 20 degrees in an instant. Because we'd go from 90 down here to a perfect 70 up there. Controlled temperature, year-round. My mansion up there will be about 60, 65. But the common temperature out there, about 70, it's a perfect environment, a perfect place. We'll get there when He comes back. But until then, we're not to be resting and waiting. We're to be watching and to be working and to be expecting Him to return and to be conforming our lives in this world to the thought that Jesus Christ could come back any moment. Do you believe that this morning? If you believe it, you'll trust Jesus Christ for your Savior if you haven't already. If you believe He's coming back and that once He comes back, your opportunity's over, you will trust Him today if you haven't already. If you're saved and you believe it, it will affect the way you live your life and the things you do when no one else is around and nobody else can see, and it's just you and the devil tempting you, it'll still keep you right if you believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment and find you where you are and what you're doing. It'll purify you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.